Good morning. This is Brother Van Wyndham from over at West Macomb Baptist Church. Glad to be with you this morning on this Father's Day. We hope all you fathers are up and getting ready to go to church or already in church this morning. But I tell you, it's just a great day. I know we have Mother's Day and then we get to Father's Day. And I don't know about your church, but we do a lot more for our mothers than we do our fathers. But I tell you, our fathers are an important part of the church's life. It's an important part of our nation. And I tell you, if there ever was a time that we need some great fathers, it's today. So we wish you all a great Father's Day. It's good to be with you. We hope that all of you are doing well this morning. Some of you may be homesick, and we're glad you're able to listen to us. Some may be traveling. You may be traveling up to see your dad today. Many of us are fortunate. I'm fortunate. I still have my father still alive. He's 88, lives there in Hazelhurst. We know there's a lot of people whose fathers have already gone on to heaven to be with our Heavenly Father. And that's the great thing about that, we can have such a great Heavenly Father. So we just hope all of you have a great day with your family. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into our message. Father, we do thank you that we do have a Heavenly Father that we can call upon. That, Lord, it shows us exactly what a father ought to be. The love that you have for us, that unconditional love, that you would give your son Jesus to die on that cross for our sins, to raise him up on that third day so that we can have everlasting life. Lord, what a great dad you are. And, Lord, we know you tell us in your word to call you Abba, to call you Daddy. And so, Lord, we come to you and we thank you for that relationship that we can have with you. We thank you for our relationship with our earthly fathers. Lord, we do pray this morning for our dads everywhere. We know, Lord, we're living in some trying times. I know I'm glad I got my children raised now. Look at my grandchildren, and Lord, I just pray for my sons that are fathers. I pray for my son-in-law that is a father, because, Lord, we know these are hard times that we live in, and we need godly men to be raised up, Lord, to lead us back to you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you'll bless the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, you forgive me of my sin. I pray that Satan will be bound, that you'll not be able to steal or rob from us what you have for us today, that it'll all be according to your will, and that Jesus will be uplifted in his precious name. We do pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're just going to read just two verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. I know I've read these verses before. I don't know, I got them marked in my Bible. I can't remember where it was at or when. But this morning I want to think about a prosperous dad. A prosperous dad. Now, you know, we live in a day and an age that it seems like that all that we want to hear about is what? Deadbeat dads, right? Every time we turn around, somebody's talking about a deadbeat dad, you know, old deadbeat dad that won't pay his child support or won't pay his alimony to his wife or won't show up to work, you know, or just lays around the house and won't do anything. And all we hear is so much negative about these deadbeat dads this morning. But today I want us to think about, how can we have a prosperous dad? How can you be prosperous as a father, as a dad, as a husband, as a man? How can you prosper and not be a deadbeat dad today? So we're going to look at these verses, and verses 21, 20 and 21, and 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Now, this is not 2 Corinthians now. Don't get confused. Don't be over there in the New Testament trying to find it. Say, hey, there's not 31 chapters in 2 Corinthians. No, there's not. So we're over in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21. And it says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered." Did you hear that? And prospered. So how can we be that prosperous dad? How can we prosper in the things that we did? Well, let's go back and think just a minute about Hezekiah. He is the king of Judah. Hezekiah is the king that turned Judah and brought Judah back to the Lord. We know they had turned so far away from God, they would get up bad kings and these would lead them away. They would have idols and groves set up to false gods and other things. And so when Hezekiah, when he takes over, he destroys all that and he gets rid of all this pagan belief and the things that were there, and he restores the temple. He puts the temple back like it's supposed to be, and then not just did do that, but all the service in the temple. Now, you know, I've seen a lot of old churches, you know, that have fallen by the wayside through the years, and maybe people have not been going there and been not worshiping there for a while or something, and maybe they have some kind of historical reverence, and so the historic society or some people have come in and they'll restore that church. They'll restore it back, and the building will be beautiful, and boy, they'll redo the stained glass windows and everything, but then it don't function as a church. You know, it's just a tourist attraction, if you will. People go by and just look at it, but it's not functioning as a church. Well, that's not what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, when he put everything back right with the temple, he got rid of all this pagan belief. What did he do? He set up Aaron and the priestly tribe. He got everything going back like it's supposed to go. The tithing, everything that was supposed to be happening, it was happening. People were getting their portion. It was taking place, and the worship and everything was back in the temple, worshiping God and bringing the people back to God. So, you know, something to be said for that. Just because we remodel the building, just because we paint it up and spruce it up, if we're not serving God on the inside, and if we're not experiencing restoration in our hearts, if we're not experiencing revival in our hearts, then what good has it done? Hezekiah experienced the restoration, not of just the temple, but also in the hearts of the people, of bringing them back to the Lord. But he was a very well-known king of Judah. There's several things that we know about him. History's talked about how that he was one that brought the water conduits into the kingdom, you know, that they would have water brought in, kind of like not an irrigation system, but kind of like that, you know, where they had the ducts and stuff, they could bring the water in so they could have a supply of water within the city. We know that King Hezekiah was the king that we know that got deathly ill one time. You go over to 2 Kings, I think around chapter 20, 19, 20, and 21, wonderful stories there. We know the Assyrians had been attacking them and all this kind of thing. God delivers them from that. But you remember Hezekiah had gotten deathly ill, and so the prophet Isaiah had come to see him, and we know that as he's there seeing him and everything, and he's about to die. And so when he leaves Hezekiah, you know, Hezekiah said, now, you know, I've tried to do everything for the Lord. I've tried to restore the kingdom. I've tried to live and do the best that I can to get everybody back where they need to be. And you remember when Isaiah was leaving, God told Isaiah, turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah that I've seen his tears, I've heard his pleas, and I'm going to give him 15 more years. Think about that now. How would you feel if God sent somebody to you, if you was on death's door and said, look, I'm going to give you 15 more years? Most of us would probably say, what, can we have 20? You know, what about 20, Lord? But, you know, God gave him 15 more years that Hezekiah lived and kept Judah serving the Lord and doing the things of the Lord. So this morning, as we think about then, a prosperous king and you being a prosperous dad. Now, what's those saying? Those saying is what? That every man's house is what? Is his castle. That this is my castle. This is where I reign. I am king of my castle. You know, and really, we're not meaning that in a derogatory way, that you rule your family or that you're king of that house and you everything got to go, you know, really. You know, the father is to be the head of the house. So we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But you are over your kingdom. You are over your family, dads. You are put in the spiritual leadership, just as Hezekiah was put over Judah by God. God sets up kings and he disposes of them, right? God decides who's going to be king and not. He gives you a family. If God gives you a wife and children, if you're a dad here this morning, then listen to me. Then God has given you that responsibility, just as he gave Hezekiah the responsibility over Judah. He's giving you responsibility over your little kingdom, your family. So this morning, are you going to be a prosperous dad, or are you going to be a deadbeat dad? And so it all determines of what you do in that kingdom, how you prosper in the things about your family. So it says here that Hezekiah was what? That Hezekiah was a man that wrought what was good and right, and that word truth translates faithful to God. He was one that did what? The work that he began in the service of the house and the law and in the commandments to seek his God. He did it with all of his heart. And because of that, he prospered. So let's go back and think what we as men and what we as dads in our home, when we think about being the head of our house, when we think about being over our kingdom, then what are we in charge of? So I want to look at three things. First thing you're in charge of is salvation. The salvation, not only your salvation, but the salvation of your family. Number two is that you're in charge of that family. You are the one that's supposed to hold that family together. Too many times we hear what people say, you know, boy, my mama is what held our family together. Boy, grandma is what holds our family together. Listen, men, shame on you. You are the king. You are the one that is to hold that family together. And then number three is, what are you teaching your children about church? What about church? Here we restored the temple. He brought the worship back. Are you the spiritual leader? Are you the leader at church for your family? Are you the one that leads in Bible study? So if you want to prosper, then it all begins, first of all, with your salvation, protecting your family, bringing them to salvation, being the husband and the dad you need to be in the family, and then your service to the church and service to God and what you're doing for him. This is what it says about Hezekiah. He did it with all of his heart. Everything that he began in the service of the house, everything that he began in the law and the commandments, and even to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. So let's think about, first of all, men, salvation. Why is this so important? If you're going to prosper as a man, if you're going to prosper as an individual, if you're going to prosper as a dad, as a husband, the first thing you got to do is know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you live your whole life and you never find salvation, what does the Bible say? What profit a man if he gain the whole world and if he lose his soul? What good has it done you? You can be the most prosperous man in the world. You can have all kind of riches and fame and glory. But brother and sister, if you don't know the Lord, then your life has been wasted. Did you hear me? Your life has been wasted. So I ask you, you know, is salvation at the top of your list? So you can't lead your children to Christ. You can't lead your children to Christ if you don't know Jesus. That is just that simple. You can't lead your wife to Jesus if you don't know him. You got to know who Jesus is. You got to know who Jesus is before you can lead anybody else to Jesus, much less your own family. So let's think about that just a minute. You know, there's a wonderful story there in John chapter 3. We all know the verse, John 3:16. But how did all that begin? It began with Jesus having a conversation with who? With Nicodemus. Who was what? Was a Pharisee. Now, more than likely, him being a Pharisee, he was probably married. Don't know a whole lot about that, where he was married or had children or not, but he probably was. But this man, even though he had prospered in the religious world, even though he had prospered in society, that he was looked upon as a righteous and a good man, this man, the Bible says in John chapter 3, what? That he came to Jesus by night. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, think with me just a minute. Did it say he sent his wife down there to ask Jesus? Did it say that he sent his children down there? No. You see that Nicodemus came himself because he knew that what was most important was what was going on in his own life. I need salvation. Listen to me, men. You need to realize what's going on in your life. Dad, you need to realize what's going on in your life. Don't be worrying about little Junior yet if you ain't got your own life straight. Don't we be worrying about your wife unless you got your own life straight. Until you get your life straight with God, you can't help your children. You can't help your wife. You can't be the leader, and you're not going to prosper until you come to know Jesus as yourself. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus when he came and asked him, what must I do to be saved? He says what? You've got to do what? You've got to be born again. And old Nicodemus said, how can I do that? How can I enter into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. I'm an older man. I'm a grown man. He said, you got to be born what? Not just of water, not just of flesh. You got to be born of the Spirit. Men, we need some spiritual men in our churches today. We need some spiritual dads leading. We don't need no more deadbeat, spiritual deadbeat dads. We need some spiritual giants amongst our men. Where are our spiritual giants like Billy Graham and some of the others that have come? Adrian Rogers and some of the others, even our preachers. Where are our spiritual giants that we used to have? Think with me back in your communities. Think back to me when you was a child. The spiritual giants that were in your church, the spiritual giants, the men that you knew were godly men and lived a life and knew Jesus and led their family to know Him. Who are those spiritual giants? Are you going to be one of those spiritual giants? Are you going to know Jesus? Are you going to find Him as your Lord and Savior? Man, this morning, if you want to prosper this morning, Dad, the only help you got for your family is for you to get saved if you're not saved. You're the leader. We're told by statistics, you hear me, I repeat these a lot of times, we're told by statistics time and time again that what? That if a child gets saved in a family, it's what, 2, 3, 4, 5% that the rest of the family gets saved. If the mama gets saved, it's about 20%. But if the daddy gets saved in the family, brothers and sisters, it's 60% time that the rest of that family will get saved. Remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We preached on this not long ago. And you remember how that Cornelius, that when he prayed and God said, I hear your, seen your alms and I've heard your prayers. And he told him, he said, you send for Peter. And when Peter was coming, what did Cornelius do? You remember that? You remember when we talked about that over in Acts chapter 10? What did Cornelius do? The Bible says he gathered up his whole family. Got all his children, his wife. Got all his neighbors, his cousins, his friends. Anybody he could come, he brought them in. And I love what it says. They were all assembled there ready to hear Peter when Peter got there. And when Peter got there and shared Jesus with them, then the whole household, all of them were saved. All of them came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior because a dad sought God. Here it says that Hezekiah sought his God with all of his heart. Cornelius was seeking God with all of his heart. He was seeking God for himself. He was seeking salvation for himself, just as Nicodemus. But brothers and sisters, he was also seeking it for his family. And that's the reason he had his family there. Go to Old Testament reference. We quote this in all the times. Joshua 24:15. When Joshua asked the people, he said, all right, you got to make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of the people whose land we're in? You're going to serve the God of our forefathers? You're going to serve the God of the Amorites? Whose God are you going to serve? But in that verse 15 of Joshua 24, but at the end, what did he say? But for me and my house, in other words, for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. But he had to make that decision for himself first. He had to be like Hezekiah. He had to say, I'm going to seek the Lord with all of my heart. Men, are you seeking the Lord with all of your heart today? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? If you do, then praise God. I know we got a great group of men in our church. We got a great group of dads. And I appreciate every man that we have that steps up and stands up and serves. But brothers and sisters, we got a lot of spiritual deadbeat dads out there, and we need men to get saved. We need to see some grown men down here at this altar, broken and contrite spirit before the Lord, getting saved before we'll ever see. And that brings us to number two, the families get straightened out. So first of all, if you want a prosper dad, then you got to find salvation yourself. And if you're saved, then you got to seek that for your family and seek it with all of your heart. Then that brings us to the family. Where are we at in our families, Dad? What are we doing with our families? If you want to be a prosperous dad, then you got to be a family man. There's a lot of men who have families that are not family men. You know what I mean? Know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of them who have families, but they're not family men. They're not a part of that family. You know, they may work and send a little money and contribute a little bit, but that's about as far as it goes. Brothers and sisters, we need dads who are in the family training their children about what the family needs to be. We're living in a day and time to where the family is disintegrating. It all started back with the great move of, of, a, of divorce back in the 70s when people were getting divorced. Over 50% of our marriages were ending in divorce. It was a terrible time. We know that rate's gone down, but I wonder if maybe that rate's gone down because so many people just living together and not getting married. You know, they decide, well, let's just don't get married. Let's just live together. So you don't have no divorce. Well, let me tell you something. It's up to you, Dad, say we're not going to do that. It's up to you, Dad, to have that right kind of family for your family, for your children and your wife. You are to be that spiritual leader of that family. And it begins, first of all, in that marriage. What kind of marriage are you having with your wife? What kind of marriage do you have with your wife? Do your children ever hear you tell your wife how much you love her? Or all do they do is hear you fighting, or all they do is hear you putting your wife down, or making bad comments about her, or talking bad to her? You know, brothers and sisters, we as men, we must restore the family. We must bring the family back. We see it says that Hezekiah, he was what? He was a man that was good and right and faithful before the Lord. Well, if you're not good and right and faithful in your family, you can't be good and right and faithful before the Lord. If you're going to be faithful to God, then you got to be faithful to your family. And it all begins, well, what kind of marriage do you have with your wife? I don't know how many people through my 47 years of pastor that I have counseled and talked to that have problems that will make statements like, well, when my dad used to go see his girlfriend, he would take me with him. Now, do you hear what I just said? When my dad, married to my mama, would go see his girlfriend, he would take me with him. You know what that does to a child? You know what that does to a child? You know what that teaches a child about marriage? Do you know what it teaches them about being faithful and true? Hezekiah was good, right, and faithful before the Lord. And if you're good and right and faithful before the Lord, you're going to be good and right and faithful before your family. Your family needs to see that you are in that marriage for the long run. Your family needs to see that you're faithful to that wife. Your children need to see that. The reason the family is disintegrating is because children aren't seeing that. They need to understand and know that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that that man loves his wife. You know, the best thing that you can do for your children is to let them know that you love their mother. That you love their mother. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, what did it say? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we know we had just talked about a couple of verses before that, what? Wives, be submissive unto your husband. And that's what we like to hear, ain't it, men? That's what us dads like to hear. Wives, you be submissive to me. But if we don't like to keep reading. We like to just take it out of context. But when you keep reading, then you go on down there, and he says what? Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Your children deserve to hear you say to your wife how much you love them. But not just words, but they need to see it. Did they ever see you show your wife any kind of affection? Do your children ever look at you and say, ooh, that's nasty. Yeah, you know, ooh, that's nasty, you know. You ought to hear your children say that because they ought to see you sometime showing some affection to your wife, brothers and sisters. They need to know that you love your wife's dad. A good dad that's going to prosper is a dad that loves the mother of his children and shows that love before his children. Not only that, but you go on down in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, what did it say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, one of the saddest things that I see in our family is that if there's any discipline of all, it seems as if the discipline is left up to the mama. And the mama can't do it all, folks. The mama can't do it all. She can't discipline. It's hard for her to discipline a 13, 14-year-old boy. You hear me? And listen to me, dads, if you ain't disciplined before he gets 13 or 14, you can't discipline when he gets 15, 16. You got discipline way before then. That discipline starts early. And for it to start early, then the dad has to be in the home early. And the dad has to take an active role in the family and in the raising of the children. You know, the Bible tells us there in that verse 4, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now listen to me. So many times we hear that word nurture and we think about mothers are the only nurturing ones, right? That's the mama's part of nurturing. Dad, when the last time you hugged your son, told him you loved him? When's the last time you hugged your daughter and said, "Hey, I love you. I love you"? You know, we're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're not supposed to provoke them to wrath. We're supposed to correct them. We're supposed to discipline them. We're supposed to show them the love of the family. The family is disintegrating because we don't have that dad's presence. And we need those that will teach their children and will show them the wonderful love of God because He's nurturing. You know, we as dads can be nurturing. Yes, the mama's the one that's going to build the nest and do all that and have the nest and get the nest like she wants. But look, it's up to us to nurture them in the Lord and the admonition of the Lord. Okay? So we see that the dad's what? If you want to prosper as a dad, first thing you got to do is know that you have Jesus in your own heart. You got to have salvation. The second thing you got to do, you got to be a part of your family and the leader in your family. If your home is your castle, then brother, you in charge. What are you doing there? And then let's look at the third thing. What about the church? What does the church mean to you, Dad? What does your family see the church mean to you? What does your church mean to you? Your service to God, your coming to worship Him. What does it mean to you? Here it says what? In verse 21, once again, "And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart." So everything that he did in worship to God, everything he did to get everything set back, to keep the laws, to keep the commandments. Now we know the laws were those things that were written down, those Ten Commandments, but then those other, the law was, but then the commandments, things that God tells us, you know, and corrects us in our lives. He said that Hezekiah did all these things. So what does the church mean to you? Let's look at several things about church. The first thing is that our children look at is our church attendance. You know, I heard a story about the little boy asked his mama one time. He said, "Well, how old do I have to be before I can stay home with daddy?" Think about that just a minute. How old I had to be that I'd stay home with daddy? You know, a lot of times we get children that come through our children's department. And boy, they're faithful. They love to sing in the program. They love to be a part of the program. They love the Lord. And then when they get a little older, guess what? Dad don't come to church. Dad goes to the hunting camp during hunting season. He goes to the fishing camp during fishing season. He goes to the golf course on Sunday morning. And before long, little Junior gets what? He gets old enough to hunt with Dad. He gets old enough to fish with Dad. He gets old enough to play golf with Dad. So what does he do? He goes with Dad instead of coming to church. What does your attendance say? Hebrews what? 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is." You know, we need to be here provoking one another to love, admonishing one another. We need to be here in attendance. Your children are watching you, Dad. If church attendance is not important to you, guess what? It will not be important to them. If all you show up for is just Sunday morning, you know, and then you go home, that's it, no other time, then that's all. They might not even show up for Sunday morning. You know, we have got to take that active role. What about worship? When you are here, what do your children see you doing? What do they see you doing? You know, Psalms chapter 100, what does it say in verse 1? "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How many joyful noises do they hear? You know, most times we come and we just sit, don't we? Like a rock or something in a pew. And you know, we don't make any kind of noise. Do you sing? Do you worship God when you come to worship? Do you participate in the singing? Do you worship Him and the things that are going on? Do they see you really get involved in worship? You know, that's one of the things that always plagued me at youth camp. You know, when we go to youth camp and they get that headbanging music going, and we just had, you know, youth camp. And, you know, they'll be raising their hands, jumping up and down. And so many times I see so many. And now, look, I don't get all that excited either. I will clap a little bit and I'll do some things. But I don't get into all that jumping up and down and all that either. But I don't want to see our kids just stand there and not even singing and not even participating. You know, we need to participate in worship. Dad, you need to be participating in worship in some form or fashion, participating in. What about in your service? Do you serve God in any way? What are you doing for the Lord? You know, I was blessed with a good Christian dad, and my dad, he was a deacon, is a deacon. He taught Sunday school. He worked with the youth some. He would even fill the pulpit sometimes when the preachers were out. Some people would ask him to come and fill the pulpit. He sang in the choir. He did all these things. You know, I saw my dad as he served in the church. I saw him as he served the community in different things. You know, the Bible says also in Psalms 100 and verse 2, what did he say? Serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do your children see you doing that? Do they ever see you doing anything for the Lord? Do they ever see you doing anything? Are you serving Him in any way? Did they see you getting involved in that worship? Well, the first thing you got to do is be there, right? Are you attending? Are you in that church? What about the tithe? Think about that just a minute. What about the tithe? You know, we try to preach on tithing every now and then, not too often. Praise God, we got some good tithing. But listen, tithing is taught in the home, or should be taught in the home. I hear horror stories than sometimes that I've had women tell me, well, I tithe on mine, but Brother Van, I can't tithe on his money. He won't let me tithe on his money. Brother and sister, that's just backwards. The man ought to be tithing on all the money in the home. The man ought to be taking that lead and knowing that if he wants to prosper, the only way he can prosper is to give back to God that which is his. Malachi 3:8 says what? Will a man rob God? You better believe he will. Will a man rob God? You better believe he will. I'm not talking about a tip now. I'm not talking about throw a 20 in the plate when you made $1,000 that week. Does that sound like 10% to you? No. We think we tip God, we done. Look, your children are watching you. You need to teach your children. If they have a job, if you pay them something, if they get an allowance, you need to teach them about tithing. But if Dad's not tithing, why should I? Will a man rob God? You better believe he will, in tithes and in offerings. Men, this morning, do you want to prosper? Do you want to be a prosperous dad? Look at Hezekiah. Look at his example. He was a man that was good, right, and faithful before his God. In every work he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. This morning, seek God with all your heart. If you're not saved, find salvation. Are you the leader in your home? It's your castle. Are you doing what you need to be to your family? What about your church? Are you being what you need to be to your church? Your children are watching you. Are you going to be prosperous or not? It's all up to you this morning. What about you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for thee that listen so attentively. Lord, I pray for our dads everywhere. I pray for our fathers everywhere, Lord. Help us to be the men like Hezekiah. Help us to be the men that we need to be in this day and time. Lord, we need to turn things around in our world today. We need to turn things around in our families, in our churches. We need to turn back to you. So, Lord, help us to be a man like Hezekiah, to seek you with all of our hearts tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.